Take your Bibles, please. We're going to read from Luke chapter 23. It's page number 1060 in your pew Bible. Thank you for blessing my heart already today with your singing. Luke chapter 23, we're going to begin reading at verse 32. A very familiar passage. Let's think about maybe hearing this for the very first time. Hear the word of the living God. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "If he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." Amen. We thank God for his holy word. Let's just pray for help before we open this. Make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me yourself within your word. Show me myself and show me my Savior. And make the book live to me. Amen. Just over 3 years ago, May the 6th, 2023, was a very special day in London. I wonder, were you there along with the hundreds of thousands wielding a flag or blowing a trumpet or a horn as the procession went by during the coronation of King Charles III? A popular phrase nowadays is bragging rights. Bragging rights. We're all good at bringing them out now and again, aren't we? I'm sure you've met plenty of people who, whatever you've done, they have done it bigger and better. They're kind of hard to listen to, aren't they? It reminded me of the story of the three young boys bragging about their fathers. First one says, "My father can shoot an arrow and run and catch it before it hits the target." The second one says, "Oh, that's nothing. My dad can shoot a pistol and run and catch the bullet before it hits the target." And the third one says, "Guys, that's nothing. My father works to the Causeway Coast and Glens Council from 8 o'clock to 4 and he's home every day at 3:30. If you happen to be at the coronation, No doubt there have been many a time when you have exercised your bragging rights and maybe even exaggerated a wee bit here and there. The king shook my hand, you know. Oh, did he, right? In Philippians 3, we read about Paul and all his bragging rights. American evangelical pastor Ray Steadman writes, Paul was a likely candidate for the Christian Hall of Fame. Perfect ancestry, as purebred and highbrow as they come. Perfection in religious ritual and observance. Perfect in religious zeal and morality. And yet, despite all these perfections, all these bragging rights, all these reasons for human pride, what was it he said in verse 8? It's rubbish. It's rubbish, I tell you. Garbage. Worth less than nothing. Because if you have a pile of garbage, you have to pay to get rid of it, don't you? It's going to cost you to get rid of it. Whereas if you have nothing, you have nothing. So Paul reckoned all this bragging rights was worth less than nothing compared to the joy of knowing Jesus Christ and being found in him. Just like a lot of religious people of today, Paul had loads of morality, but not enough righteousness to get him into heaven. It all the bragging rights anyone could possibly hope for as far as religious ritual went. But what he needed to do was lose his religion and find salvation. It wasn't that there was anything really that bad keeping Paul from Jesus. It was rather being good, good living. Oh, if ever there's a phrase I hate, it's that one. So-and-so's good living, you know, is it? There's no such thing, folks. There's no such thing. God says through the prophet Isaiah, all our righteous acts, what are they like? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. That day Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, his values changed. When Paul opened up his book to evaluate his worth before God, he discovered that everything he had lived for was rubbish. He was spiritually bankrupt because he had put all his righteousness into the works column. But God only accepts righteousness by faith. This was an alien concept to Paul. What Paul had to learn, as do we all, is that a Christian's good works are the result of their salvation, not the basis for their salvation. Let me say it again. A Christian's good works are the result of their salvation, not the basis for their salvation. Circumcision, baptism, the Lord's Supper, tithing, any other religious practice are absolutely powerless to rescue anybody from their sins. Only faith in Jesus Christ can do that. Jesus gave us a parable on this very subject. Listen to his words from Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, says Jesus, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Pharisee had plenty of bragging rights, but they got them nowhere. Do you know what God heard in his prayer? Blah, blah, blah. Who's even praying to you? Certainly wasn't God. I thank you that I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week, give a tenth of all I get. He seemed to have been smitten with a severe dose of the me and I, hadn't he? Folks, there's only one good work that will take the sinner to heaven, and that's the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Get this. God's not looking for superstars or religious freaks, but rather ordinary men, women, and young people who simply through faith love him to bits. And get this, that is attainable. Surely this portion of scripture in Philippians 3 shouts at us all, God loves you, Jesus died for you, nothing else matters. I suppose a modern example of this passage would be for someone to say, I was brought up in a Christian home. I was baptized into the Presbyterian Church. I went to Sunday school Bible class. I attended church membership classes and was accepted. I attend every Sunday. I take communion twice a year. I tithe my income. Therefore, surely I'm righteous before a holy God. Folks, from the Bible I read, none of those things can provide you with an advantage. Rather, if you're trusting in them, they're actually a hindrance. And you know the scary part? If that's your mindset, you're among the hardest people to reach for Jesus Christ. People thinking like that, like Paul, put all their stuff in the credit column. When in the kingdom of God, there's actually no such thing as a credit column. It couldn't be clearer. The heart of Christianity is about Christ and having a living, active relationship with him. Not some ritual or achievement or upbringing or routine. In one of the Zondervan publications, they used the illustration that some false teachers at Philippi had taken the meaning of circumcision as a kind of a badge of salvation. Therefore, Paul says in verse 2, watch out for them and their cutting of themselves, those mutilators of the flesh. Tell me this, what's your badge of salvation? Church membership, being baptized as a child, maybe that wee fish sticker in the boot of your car, maybe that footprints poem key ring, maybe that cross that you wear on a chain round your neck. Is that your badge of salvation? Folks, those are all nice things, don't get me wrong. And they have the ability to strike up many an interesting conversation. But at the end of the day, they're just things. They're just things. And get this, if you're banking on them for salvation, they're extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous. Please understand, God will not look favorably on you because of anything you say, you did, or will do, because entrance into the kingdom of God has nothing to do with you or me. The Lord, writing through Paul to the church at Ephesus, says, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. So no one can boast. No one can have any bragging rights. Do you know when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He meant every single word. Allow me to close then with a hypothetical illustration I heard from Scottish-born pastor, teacher, and author, Alistair Begg. He's teaching on the subject of entrance into heaven. Now, I've tweaked this a wee bit here and there, but the gist is the same. So picture the scene. Peter's standing behind the pearly gates, behind this podium at the pearly gates. And he's welcoming people, and he's got this massive ledger. One by one, people approach him, give their name, and he welcomes them in. Then this man comes up. He was born around the time Jesus was born. He approaches Peter, he gives his name, and Peter starts to question him. Where were you baptized? I wasn't baptized. Oh, where did you go to Sunday school or Bible class? I never bothered with that stuff. Oh, what church did you belong to? I never went to church. All right, so where did you give a tenth of your income to? Well, actually, I didn't work. Oh, you didn't work, did you? Right. How did you get money then? I stole it. At this point, Peter looks over his glasses to him and he says, "You stole it. Why do you think I should let you into the kingdom of God?" At this, the man lifted his head and slowly said, "The man on the middle cross said I could come." "Oh, how do you know that?" "Well, I asked him if he would remember me when he comes into his kingdom." "And what did he say?" "He said, 'Today, you'll be with me in paradise.'" Folks, that could be you today. Could this Sunday, the 31st of May, 2026, be the day that you give up your bragging rights? Could this be the day that you say, like the man in the synagogue, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner"? I pray that that would be the experience of even one today. Let's pray together. Let's just pause for a moment to take in what God's been saying to us today. You might want to use this prayer as your own. Or just say amen at the end if you believe in it. Heavenly Father, when I consider all you've done for me, the sheer cost of salvation that I can enjoy for free, I'm humbled before a holy God. May I always live in thankfulness for your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, and love that went all the way to Calvary to pay the penalty of my sins so that I wouldn't have to. Move in my heart today so that I would lay down any bragging rights I think will lead me to salvation and come to the absolute certainty that nothing I can say or do or will do will make me righteous in your sight, but rather trust in your finished work at the cross. Lord Jesus, speak deep into my heart. I pray in your precious name. Amen.